In the book of John, chapter 17, if you remember last week, we talked about some things that Jesus did to keep us from falling away. Remember that? That was in John 16. Some things that he had said to his disciples to keep them from falling away. And today, we're going to look at some things that Jesus accomplished while he was on the earth. And they're pretty amazing. It's almost like a resume in a way. Maybe what things similar that maybe you would want to say at the end of your life. But Jesus lived for one purpose, and that was to glorify his Father in heaven. And I hope that's your intention as well. So let's pray and we'll look in the scripture. Father, I ask you this morning to cause your word to come alive in our hearts. Everything we read today are really the words of Jesus. Things that he spoke to you shortly before he was to be crucified. The last words of a person on the earth. And so we just want to take him to heart this morning and draw truth and understanding from those things that will bring a change to our life. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So John 17, verse 1, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. I don't know if you remember, but there were several times in the book of John when people tried to kill Jesus, and it says they were unable to do it because his hour had not yet come. It says that several times through the Gospels. And now the hour has come. What's the hour talking about? Well, it's his time to die. The hour had not come, so they couldn't kill him. But now he's saying, Father, the hour has come. And then he said these words, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Can you imagine that Jesus is talking here about the crucifixion? There's a scripture in John 12, if you put it up there. Jesus said these words, and now my soul is troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour? But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice from heaven came and said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it. You know, sometimes we look at the crucifixion as like a violent end to a good life. A man who lived a beautiful life. And then this violent end turned upon him, you know, by his own people and executed by the Romans. But in a way, if we see it only like that, we're looking at it from just a human perspective. It was actually the thing that glorified God. The crucifixion. He said, Father, for this purpose I've come to this hour. He's looking to the cross as that very thing which will glorify the name of God. And he said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. So in this verse that we talked about in John 17, Father, the hour has come, the hour of my death, so glorify your Son. The cross was the most beautiful thing that ever happened on the face of the earth. I know it grieves us to see it. We talk about how much sorrow was there, how much pain and suffering, but it was the most glorious event that ever took place in the history of the world. Without that, there is no eternal life. Without that, there is no forgiveness of sin. Without that, there is no relationship with God. Without that, living in this world really has no meaning. There was a story in the book of Exodus. You remember that story where the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians for all those years, and now God was going to use Moses to set them free. And the Lord said to Moses in Exodus 14, verse 15, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Now what happened was God set them free out of Egypt through all these miraculous events, and now they're running away to a place of safety. And they the Egyptians, as soon as the people of Israel are set free, they start chasing them. They want them back. So think about this. You are one of maybe 3 to 5 million people, and you're running away from Egypt. Behind you is the Egyptian army, and they want to capture you and bring you back. And so you're running, and you're running, you're running, and you come up against the Red Sea. And now here you are, stuck in the middle. You have this impassable Red Sea in front of you. You have the army of the Egyptians behind you. And that's what this story right here is about. And they're crying to the Lord. What do we do now? Look at this place we're in. And the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward." What would you think if you were in that crowd? And Moses said, "Hey, just go forward." You would think, well, there's an ocean here. How do we go forward? The Lord said, "Go forward, lift up your staff, and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground." And so imagine being there for a minute. Just think about this. You're there. Moses stands up. He stretches out his rod. All of a sudden, this wind comes and blows the sea apart. And they're standing there, able to walk across on dry land, the Bible says. I don't know how many of you have ever gone into a pond or a place where there was standing water for a while. Even if the water dries up, it's like a big muck, isn't it? You step in there, sometimes you go clear up to your knees in mud. But these guys walked across on dry land because it was a miracle of the Lord. And it says in verse 17, "I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they go in after them." And look what it says here. "I will get glory over Pharaoh." I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. "And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." So when we speak of the word glory, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp what it really means. But here's a great example. God says, "I got glory over the Egyptians." How? By their defeat. And so when Jesus is talking about glorifying God through his death, it's a similar story. Jesus, by his death, delivered us. Jesus, by his death, destroyed Satan. Jesus, by his death, gave us freedom. And so God's glory was manifest in an even greater way than this glory. You know, the story of the children of Israel going across the Red Sea is one that's stuck in the hearts of those people throughout all history. I don't know if you ever get your Strong's Concordance out sometime and just look up the word sea and look through how many times the children of Israel referenced and recalled what happened at the Red Sea. It was such a momentous occasion that God performed this huge miracle and set the people free. But the Lord says, "I got glory over Pharaoh. I got glory over his chariots and his horsemen." And so when Jesus says, "Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you," he's talking about the cross and what it accomplished in the life of his people. Verse 2, "Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." And he says, this is eternal life. He's going to give you now a definition of eternal life. What is it? "That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, when you think of eternal life, I think sometimes we think of this unlimited time frame that gets tacked on to the end of our life. It's like I die, and all of a sudden I step into this thing called eternal life, and it goes on forever without end. But eternal life is really about a relationship. He says here, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God. You can only have eternal life if you know him, if you know Jesus. He said, to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today spends so much time sharing the good news of Jesus and trying to convince others to believe in him, because that's eternal life. That's where it's found. And apart from Jesus Christ, There is what's called eternal damnation or destruction apart from the presence of the Lord forever in the lake of fire. Look at this scripture in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word, this is Jesus speaking, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. But notice the tense of that. It didn't say he will have eternal life, does it? It says he has eternal life. And then Jesus said he does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. I don't know if you remember back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed a relationship with God. It was a relationship. They talked with him. They walked with him. But as soon as they disobeyed the Lord and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something happened in that relationship. They sinned, and sin caused the relationship to be destroyed. The next time the Lord came to look for Adam and Eve, I don't know if you remember what happened, but Adam and Eve went to hide. They were ashamed. They didn't want to be with the Lord. There was something that came into their life that broke the relationship. And that's really what happens as a result of sin. Sin destroys the relationship between you and God. And so Jesus came to the cross to take upon him the sin of the world, to remove the guilt of our sin and to take away our sin so that we could be restored back into a relationship. I often ask people, how long have you known the Lord? When I ask that question, I'm asking about how long have you been a Christian? Because you can know about him, but not know him. I know about President Trump. I don't know him. I know about him. There's lots of people who know about Jesus. They've heard a story about him, or they went to Sunday school, or maybe they read their Bible, or maybe their mom and dad told them the stories of Jesus, but they know about him, but they don't know him. And Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you know him and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. And so I hope that you, if you're here today and you only know about Jesus, but you don't know him, let today be that day. Let today be that day that you say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. I want to know you like that man up there is talking about. That's why Jesus died on the cross, that you might know him, that you might have a relationship with him. And it's really difficult to be in a relationship with Jesus and not desire to love him and to please him. So Jesus came to give eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. And then he said in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I believe the way that Jesus Christ glorified the Father was by accomplishing the work he was given. Ultimately, it was the cross. But there were other things that Jesus did while he was on the earth that was what the Father gave him to do. He was committed to do the work of the Father. Remember that? Jesus always said, I don't do anything unless the Father shows me. I don't say anything unless the Father says it. He was just committed to doing whatever it was that his Father wanted. And I hope that tonight or today, the thing that you take away from this sermon out of everything else I say is that you would have a heart that says, I want to accomplish what you gave me to do. Because I believe that every human being that's born on this planet has a purpose. There's a reason that God gave you life. There's a reason he brought you into the world at this time, even into the city you live, even with the family you have. And there are so many people who walk around the world aimless, kind of wondering, why am I here? Or they feel like my life was a mistake for some reason. No, there's not a mistake in your life. The Lord chose you and called you, has a purpose for your life. And you'll never be more completely satisfied than in doing what it is that God created you for. We think satisfaction comes from everything else, don't we? Well, if I get high again, if I get enough money, if I get that girlfriend, if I have this job, or if I get that house, then I'll be happy. None of those things satisfy. Maybe for a time. But they don't really truly satisfy the deepest needs of a human being. That's a place reserved for the Lord only. And so Jesus said, I have glorified you on the earth, Father. I've accomplished the work to which you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. That's an interesting scripture, isn't it? It says that Jesus existed before the world existed. He was with the Father. This is one of the scriptures that shows that Jesus is actually God. He's both God and man. He says, Father, you know, before the world was created, I had glory. I was with you. And now I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to glorify you by completing the work you gave me to do. And when I'm ascended into heaven, I want to receive that glory again that I had with you before the world existed. And if you go clear down to the end of the chapter, clear down to the very last verse, actually the one before that, 24, Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Jesus is sitting in the right hand of the Father right now. He has the glory on him that he had before the world was ever existing. And he wants us to go up there and see it. How many here want to see that? I would love to see it. Jesus wants you to be there. And so he desires that relationship with you. So I want to spend the rest of the time very quickly going through and show you some of the things that Jesus accomplished. It's kind of like his resume. He said, Father, I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, he's speaking about past tense here. I think he's also talking about the cross in the future. But there are some things he did before the cross. And they were important to him because they were the things the Father wanted him to do. So I want to hear what they are. What are those things, Jesus, that you accomplished? What are those things that you are saying glorifies the Father? Because they're very neat and interesting. So the first thing is, and found in verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people. Number one is I have manifested your name. Now to us, to the American person, that doesn't sound like that big of a deal. But in the Hebrew culture, a person's name really indicated their nature, who they are, their characteristics. Oftentimes, the Lord would change a person's name in the Bible to show who they really are. Abram was changed to Abraham. The name Jesus was given to him because his name meant Jehovah saves. And it says, call him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. And so a person's name often described who they were. Jesus told Simon Peter, you are Simon. I want to call you Peter. I want to call you Rock, because you're going to be a foundation stone. And so names meant something. And for Jesus to come and say, Father, I have manifested your name to them, what he's saying is I have revealed to these brothers the true nature of God. I have manifested your name to them. I don't know if you remember the story in the book of Exodus when the Lord was sending Moses to go into Egypt. And Moses said, well, what's your name? If I go tell them that God is sending me to deliver you, they're going to ask me, well, what's his name? Because they had all kinds of gods. What's his name? And the Lord said, I am that I am. The all-sufficient one. I am everything you need. I have everything you need. I can do anything you need. I am that I am. Yahweh, the Lord. And so Jesus said, I came and I manifested your name to the people. Verse 11, you'll see that again. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Now, we sang a song this morning called Strong Tower. There's a scripture, I think it's in Proverbs, that says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. What is that? The name of the Lord. Because the name is the essence of who He is. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. When you go and you pray in the name of Jesus, this is, it's not just tacking on a word at the end of a prayer. It's not like saying amen. You are calling upon the name of the Lord, who He is and His essence, His character, and all that He is. When we pray for healing in Jesus' name, we're calling upon Him who is the great I am. When we cast out a demon in the name of Jesus, it is in the power of the Lord Almighty. And so He says, Father, keep them in Your name, that they may be one, even as We are one. In verse 12, while I was with them, I kept them in Your name. So what is the work that Jesus accomplished? Well, He showed us the name of God, and He kept us in that name. Verse 26, I have made known to them Your name, and I will continue to make it known. Even today, I think Jesus continues to make known the name of God. It might be a good thing for you sometime to just go, as you read through the Bible, maybe keep a little notebook. There are times you will see God called different names. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. Or you might see Jehovah Nisi, the God who heals. Or Jehovah Rapha, the God who heals. You might see Jesus, the door. Jesus, the great shepherd. There's all kinds of ways that God uses to describe Himself. Different names, the righteous one. But all these are simply manifestations of His nature, His person, His character, who He is. There's a scripture, I can't remember, I think it maybe it's in Malachi, that says there's a book of remembrance that is written for those who fear God and who talk about His name. How would you like to be in that book? Do you talk about the name of the Lord? Well, you'll be in that book if you do. But not only, when you look at this here, manifesting Your name to the people, He says so that in some of these areas here. He said in verse 11, that they may be one. Somehow I think the unity that He wants to be in the church, not just an individual congregation, but I mean the church of Jesus Christ around the world, is somehow linked to our understanding and acknowledging the true name of God. His name, the righteous one, His name. How can we be so divided when there's only one Jesus? How can we say that person's not a Christian or that person, when there's only one true church, there's only one Jesus Christ? If they're in Christ, they're your brother just as well as I am. And so He says, I keep them in Your name that they may be one. So think about that. Maybe God will give you a greater revelation of who He really is to help us, help you, help me to really be in unity with the body of Christ around the world. We divide up over so many silly things that don't really have any eternal weight to them at all. And Jesus died for them as well as us. I mean, if they're believing the basic gospel of Jesus Christ, they'll be there in heaven. And in verse 26, He says, I have made known Your name to them, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which You love Me may be in them. So maybe, somehow, the love that the Lord wants us to have for one another is tied to our understanding of His name, who He is, His character, His nature. Jesus, Lamb of God. So that's one thing Jesus did. He manifested his name. Second thing he did is in verse 7. It says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me." That's a beautiful thing. Jesus took the time to give to his disciples the words of the Father. And we have many of those words now in your Bible. These are the words of God. Jesus has given to us God's word. "I have given them the words that you gave me." And look what it says here. "They have received them." There are sometimes people who won't receive the words of God. They might say, "Well, I know it says that, but I believe this instead." Or, "I believe most of the Bible, but not that part of the Bible." There's like a smorgasbord. We pick and choose. We become the judge rather than letting God's word speak for itself. We have to let the word of God speak for itself. How many of you think you're greater than God? I'm not. So there has to be a heart that says, "I receive. I want to receive the words of Jesus." And the Bible says next that they have come to know the truth. You know, I think there's people kind of put the cart before the horse. They say, "If I knew it was true, I would believe." And Jesus said, "If you believe, you will know it's true." It's the other way around. If you believe, you will know it's true. We were just talking during the prayer time with the worship team this morning about evolution. You know, I think back when I grew up was in high school, it wasn't that as big of a deal as it is today. But, you know, people believed in evolution and all that. And I had some ideas around that. But I remember to this day, as a young Christian, opening up my Bible to Hebrews, I think it was 11, it says, "By faith, we believe that the worlds were framed by the words of God." As soon as I read that, I believed. It's like something happened inside of me, and I believed that everything was created by God, that he spoke the worlds into existence. God's word came, I received it, and I understood truth. I hope that you don't read the Bible with resistance. That you have a receptive heart. Search it out. Be faithful to look through the scripture, but have a heart that's receptive to it. If you continually balk against it and push back on it, you'll never come to the knowledge of the truth. So these men, Jesus, "I gave them the words that you gave me." They received them, and they've come to know the truth that I came from you, and they have believed. And it seems like those things build upon one another. I receive them, I understand the truth, and I believe. I receive them, I understand the truth, I believe. So open your heart to the Lord, to his word. Jesus said in verse 17 of this chapter, "Sanctify them through the truth. Your word is truth." Your word is truth. These are the words of Jesus. The word of God is under such onslaught in the world today as in our country. Since 1965, they've taken the Bible out of the schools. That's been a long time ago. 1965 is a long time. We've had several generations that have grown up without the influence of the word of God, unless it's coming from the parents at home, or if those children are in school. Otherwise, you have generations of young people who have never grown up knowing the words of Jesus, hearing the words of Jesus, knowing how much he loves them, knowing that he died for their sin, knowing that there is an eternal judgment, knowing that there is an eternal life that's available. Because the words of Jesus haven't been spoken. So much more may God move upon us, his church, to be faithful to share the word of God with people. Your neighbor, your children. If you have maybe nieces and nephews, grandchildren. Share the word of God with them. Tell them the stories of Jesus. Whet their appetite to know more about him. Because if they receive them, they will come to know the truth, and they will believe. That's a good thing to have on Jesus' resume, isn't it? I have given them the words that you gave me. Third thing it says here in verse 9, I am praying for them. And Jesus is still praying for you. The Bible says he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for you. He tells us to come to the throne. He calls it the throne of grace to find mercy and grace to help in a time of need. Jesus knows what it's like to live on the earth. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to suffer. He knows what it's like to be tempted in all ways like we are, yet never sinning. He understands the human predicament. He came here to identify with us. And so he's saying, hey, you can call unto me, and I'm not just a God who's way out there that never really understands. He knows what it's like. He can identify with you. And the Lord's not afraid to hear your complaint. He's not afraid to hear your sadness. He's not afraid to hear you maybe even share things you're angry about. Talk to him. It's a relationship he desires. But it says here, I'm praying for them. I take great satisfaction in knowing that Jesus prays for me. Don't you? I mean, think about that. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for you. Now, you might think, well, you know, there are 7 billion people on the planet. How can he take that time to pray? I don't know how he does it, but I know somehow in the heart of Jesus, he looks down and he says, Kirk, I'm going to pray for you. Father, I'm going to pray for my brother Kirk. And I don't know what he says. I would like to hear those prayers. But he's praying for me. And he's praying for you. I think that's beautiful to know. And the Holy Spirit also intercedes for you. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. Jesus is saying here, he doesn't pray for everybody. Doesn't it? So I'm not praying for the world, but I'm praying for those you've given me, those in that relationship, those who have received him. Verse 4, or the fourth point, I have guarded them. Fourth thing is, he guards us. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction. That was Judas. So the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus guards us. We have an enemy today who wants nothing more than your destruction. To kill, to steal, and destroy. Jesus guards us. He protects us. Matter of fact, part of the Lord's Prayer, if you remember, is protect us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. There's a prayer, an ask, a cry out to say, hey, Lord, I'm living in a world where Satan wants my destruction. Protect me and guard me. And he does. He says, Father, I have guarded them. Remember the time was when Peter was about to be deceived and deny Jesus? He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brothers. He protects us. He guards us. He watches over us. So I have guarded them, and not one of them is lost, except the son of destruction, as the scripture could be fulfilled. And now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. You know, you're not of the world. If you come to Jesus, if you've received him, somehow he's taken you out of the world. Doesn't mean you're living on the moon. It means you're removed from the influence. Yeah, the world has a power that's there, and he's taken you out of it. He's put you into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of his son. We're no longer part of the world. But the evil one is still here, and there's a need for protection. And so even though we've been called out of the world, we still need Jesus' protection. I have guarded them, and he continues to do so even today. The fifth thing Jesus did in verse 18, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. What is he talking about? We're not of the world. He's taken us out of the world, but now he's sending us into the world. What's he doing? Why does he take us out of the world, then send us back into the world? Anybody have an idea? Huh? Well, you have to tell others how to get out of the world. I've taken you out of the world. I'm guarding you, but I'm sending you back. Jesus didn't save us and take us to heaven right away because he still has a purpose for you being here. I'm sending you into the world. I want you to know, every one of you, if you are a follower of Jesus, have been sent into the world. You might say, well, hey, I've never signed up to be a missionary. You are, by default. Because Jesus sent you into the world. Well, I never went to school for that. He didn't say you had to go to school for that. Well, I need to go to missionary training. He didn't say you had to go to missionary training. Well, I don't know the Bible well enough. He didn't say you had to know the Bible well enough. He just says, I'm sending you into the world. You have my spirit. I'm going with you. I'm going to guard you. I've given you the words I've spoken. My father spoke. Bill, you've been sent into the world. I'm excited about that, aren't you? That's one of the things on the resume of Jesus Christ. I want you to ask yourself today, am I sent into the world? And I hope your answer is yes. And you come here on a Sunday, you know, every Sunday to hear the word of God. But you leave and you go into the world and you carry the love of God. You carry the light of God. You carry the word of God. You carry the spirit of God. You carry everything you need to go back into the world. Because I just put a note here. The Christian life is not just about what he does for us. See, we've talked all the way through here about things that Jesus did for us. I've protected them. I've given your word. I've prayed for you. I've guarded you. But now he says, I'm sending you. And I think a lot of us are happy to know that Jesus does a lot of things to take care of me. But it's not only just about what he does for us, it's what he wants to do through us, isn't it? So, you are a missionary. I lay hands upon you today and say you are sent by Jesus to go and tell others. The relationship with Jesus Christ, when it is, we heard a word this morning about being ignited. When the relationship with Jesus Christ is ignited in your heart, you can't help but talk about him. Think about the things you share with people. You get on the phone, huh, you ought to see this movie I saw. Okay, you were set on fire by a movie. Praise God, that's all right. And you shared that. Or, hey, man, you wouldn't believe this restaurant. You got to go to this restaurant. It's the best, whatever, lasagna you've ever had anywhere. And you tell people about it because somehow it excited you. It brought joy and excitement to your life. Well, Jesus wants to be that. You know what I mean? I don't know. We become ashamed of him for some reason. I don't understand. You know, we're ashamed to be identified as a follower of Jesus. There's nothing to be ashamed of. There's really nothing to be ashamed of. And so I have sent them into the world. For their sake I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified. I don't ask for these only, but for those who will believe in me through their word. You see that? Those who will believe in me through their word. That's why he's sending us into the world. That through the words we speak, they could believe in Jesus. I'm praying for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe. That's what it's about. That's why we're being sent, so that the world may believe. Jesus looks down upon this world. The Bible says he's actually waiting to come to give men a chance to repent. There are over 3 billion people on the planet Earth that have never heard the name of Jesus. They live in countries where there are no Christians. There are no churches. There are no buddy like you out sharing the gospel. 3 billion. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all mankind, is waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's long-suffering. He wants all men to come to repentance. But somebody's got to go tell him. That's the heart of Jesus. So yes, I've done all these beautiful things for you, but I'm sending you. Don't let your Christian existence be only what Jesus does for me. Let it be in part what you're doing for him. I'm not talking about working your way to heaven. I'm talking about fulfilling this word. I have sent them into the world that those who hear that word may believe, that the world may believe. And then the sixth thing, the last thing here I'll talk about is verse 22, the glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I and them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one. There's that unity again. And that the world may know. Unity in the church and the message of the gospel. That the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you love me. Well, how did Jesus glorify God? Remember what we read at the very beginning? I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work you gave me to do. That's how you do it. So Jesus gives us his glory. The way I glorify Jesus is the same way. Finish the work he's given me. That's how you glorify Jesus. I just want to finish the work you gave me to do, Lord. Nothing more. That the world may know. And then I shared this last scripture already, that in the end, Jesus wants us to see his glory. He wants to be there, to see him sitting at the right hand of the Father, and to see the glory that was his before the foundation of the world. I would like you to stand with me as we close in prayer. And the biggest thing I want you to think about, pray about, is, do you want to glorify Jesus? That's really the question. Do you want to glorify him? You will if you finish the work he's given you. That's how he glorified the Father, and he's given us his glory. So I'm asking the Lord to help you, help me, help all of us to be, like we shared in these gifts of the Spirit this morning, surrendered to him, sold out to him, the pearl of great price, to pay that price to say, yes, I'm all in, to be that person who says, Lord, I just want to finish the work you've given me. And I think if you leave here with that kind of a heart and let that be a matter of prayer, you may not know exactly what it is Jesus wants you to do, but I think if you put yourself in that place of saying, Lord, I'm willing, I'm ready, speak to me, guide me, I'm ready to do your will. This is how you will glorify him. So, Father, I thank you for Jesus. I thank you for all the things, Jesus, that you have done and continue to do in our life. Showing us your word, protecting us, guarding us. But you've also sent us. You've also called us to be engaged with you in your work on this earth. We're just normal people. We have jobs, we have families, we have things of this world we take care of, but Lord, you've still placed upon each of us a calling. We all want to be able to stand before you on that day and say, hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. We just want to be faithful to do what you've called us. So I ask you, Lord, to burn that into the heart of each person here. We ask you for this in Jesus' name. And everybody said,